Can we stand up as we begin our time of worship?
Jesus is our God. We will say, we're singing, Lord of all the earth. Are you Lord?
of your greatness today. Great are you, Lord. Oh, great are you.
Just in this moment, just because His greatness is beautiful. Magnify and give Him praise.
Out its great.
Thank you for your love, Lord, and your grace, God, that we can always come back and worship you, God, that we can worship you no matter what's going on, that we can worship no matter how we feel, because you're always good, Lord. And we're thankful that you're always good. We're grateful to you, God, that you never fail us, that you never leave us, and that you're always with us, God. So we come to you this morning wanting to praise, wanting to worship, wanting to give you our all, Lord, because we're thankful, God, that you never leave. We love you, Lord. We give you our everything this morning. We give you everything that we have, even if it's a little bit, God. If it's everything, we give it to you. You're worthy of it all, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Overflow, Spirit of the living God, your Spirit. Good morning, everyone. Sorry, I don't mean to be interrupting the worship, but I'm wrestling with something on my heart, and God has put something on my heart, and I just want to share it. I think many times in our walk with God, we get to a place where maybe it's a day or a week or months or even years, but a season of like stillness, and we feel we're worshiping God, we're praying, we're reading His Word, but we're not alive. Like, it's almost like it's a routine, and God didn't intend for that in our lives. Jesus came and said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give you life and that more abundantly. So no part of our walk was intended to be stagnant or to be stale or to be a routine. I remember when the two disciples were walking on their way to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, after Jesus was crucified. And after all that happened, Jesus was crucified, I think they were disappointed, they were broken, they were confused, and numbness probably started to play in their hearts a little bit to comfort them. And Jesus came and started speaking to them. There was an encounter with Jesus. There was an encounter with God, because that is not what Jesus wanted. They were on a road, but they were really going off the road into numbness. They were going off the road into a distraction that Jesus did not want for them to be on, and He doesn't want any of us to be on. I'm not sharing this because my life is flowing abundantly. I'm sharing this because I have lived this, and I live this, and I wrestle with it, and I struggle with it myself. And Jesus speaks to my heart and says, that's not what I want. In the midst of storms, no matter how many storms we face, Jesus doesn't want us to be numb. He doesn't want us to be feeling stale in our walk with Him. There's nothing stale or indifferent about God, so why should our hearts be indifferent or stale? There's nothing indifferent about God, so why should our hearts and our lives be indifferent? There's nothing indifferent about God. God said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. So no storms in our lives, no pressures, no challenges, no persecution, no difficulties, no problems, no challenges should ever keep us in that place of indifference or numbness. And I believe God wants to have an encounter with us. And what do we do when we get to this place? I think recognizing it is huge, and we need to search our hearts and our lives and to recognize it. When that happens, when we feel that we are walking on a path with our head down and our shoulders down, and we feel that we're living a life of indifference, I think we need to stop and say, Lord, I need an encounter with You. Just quiet our hearts. In fact, let's put our heads down and close our eyes and Lord Jesus, You are so good. You are so good. You are so good. Father, You are so good and so loving and kind, Lord. How is it that we think sometimes that You don't love us, when Your Word says that You loved us before You ever knew us, and You knew us before we were ever born, Lord? Father, I stand here right now with fear and trembling, Lord, because I don't want to say anything on myself, but I want You to speak, Lord. I want You to speak. I want You to touch our hearts. I want You to touch my heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters. And we ask for an encounter with You, Lord. Quiet our hearts, Lord. Quiet our hearts. Teach us to sit before You. We've spoken much, we've vented much, we've prayed much about what we're going through. I pray that You would just quiet our hearts and our minds, that we might just sit before You for a minute, Lord, and hear what You have to say to us. Speak freely, Lord. love you. I 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 love you when you don't love me. I love you when you don't think that I love you. I love you even when you don't feel or see my love. I came to give you life and that more abundantly. I came to give you life and that more abundantly. Take hold of my word. Take hold of my word. The Lord says, I work all things together for good to those who love me and are called according to my word. I work all things together for good. So even if it's our mistakes, even if it's the mistakes of others, even if it's a challenge or a trial, I work all things together for good. So trust me, trust me, trust me. I pray, Lord, that we would trust you. I pray, Lord, that we would place our eyes on you in the midst of whatever we go through, Lord. Whether we're up on the mountaintop rejoicing, I pray that we would give you glory. Whether we are in the valley, I pray that we would give you glory. You came to give us life and that more abundantly, Lord. So I pray that you would break the indifference in us, Lord. I pray that we would learn to stop, just to stop and listen, to stop and talk to you, because that's not what you intended for us. You did not intend for us to live a routineful life of numbness or indifference, Lord. But you came to give us life and that more abundantly, joy, exceeding joy. You came to speak to us, to touch us, to have a relationship with us all day, not once a week, not once a month, not once every 5 years, not only through the storm, but you came to speak to us, to touch our hearts. I pray that we would learn to sit before you, Lord, just to learn quietly to sit before you, to bask in your presence, to bask in your joy, to bask in your love, Lord. Teach us, Father, teach us. Teach us, Lord, teach us. You said you have loved us with an everlasting love. You said you will never leave us nor forsake us. I pray that we would take a hold of your word, and whatever the devil lies in our ears, Lord, whatever Satan comes to speak to us, I pray that we would take your word to refute the lies of the devil. So when the devil says he's not with you, you are alone, I pray that we would take a hold of your word and remember that you said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You are with us, Lord. You're with us individually. You're with us as a family. You're with us as a church. How beautiful are your promises, Lord. How beautiful and powerful is your word, Lord. Your word is not timid. It is powerful. I pray that we would take hold of it. I want to encourage everybody here that if Satan is lying in your ears about something, if there's something that's causing you to be indifferent, take hold of God's word. Find the verse that is for you, that will touch your heart and your situation and minister to you, and use that. That is the power of God. His word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does not return void. Take hold of that word. So if the devil's saying God doesn't love you, remind him that he's loved you with an everlasting love. If the devil says too many circumstances in your life, too many trials, things are not going to be good, remind him that God works all things together for good, for good, for good. If the devil says you are alone, remind him, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If the devil says you're going to face trials, remind him that Jesus said the same also. Jesus didn't tell us that we're going to have perfect lives. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you want to touch our hearts and our spirit, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you want to minister to us, that you want us to live life more abundantly, Lord. We thank you that you don't want us to be indifferent, Lord, to walk aimlessly, Lord. Thank you for your grace. We praise you, Lord. Teach us. Teach us to sit quietly before you. Teach us to thank you through the storms, because that lights a fire on Satan's head, Lord. Teach us, Father God, and that puts gratitude in our hearts, and we learn to see more clearly, Lord, that you are with us. So we praise you, Father God. We all praise you with one voice, and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Let's lift our voices and just thank God. Thank him for the situations that you're in. Thank him. Thank him for the challenges that you are facing. Thank him for the discomfort. Thank him for whatever's happening in your life, because God will turn that into joy. And God has intended for us to have joy through the storm. He didn't tell us, I'm going to pull you right out of the storm. No, no, no. He said, I'm going to give you joy. He wants us to have joy in the storm, to dance in the storms of life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Teach us to search our hearts, Lord. Teach us to search our hearts, Lord. And if we can't find what is causing us to be numb, we pray that you would search our hearts, because your word says, search me and know my heart, Lord, because you know everything about me. Reveal what's in my heart. Reveal what's causing the numbness. Reveal what's causing the indifference. Reveal what's causing me to just be religious and come here and sit before you, but not really have a relationship with you, Lord, not really have communion with you, Lord. We don't want that. We want you. We want you. I pray that we would have genuine and raw relationships with you, Lord. Real, 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 genuine relationships with you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, because that's what you intended, Lord. Touch every heart in here, Lord. Touch every heart, Lord. Touch every heart in the name of Jesus, and teach us to take hold of your word. Teach us to take hold of your word and to refute what the devil says. To refute the lies of Satan. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You are so good and so kind, Lord. You are, if we look back at our lives, you've always been our provider. You've always been with us through the storm. You've always been with us, just as you were with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord. In the fire, you were with them. Who is that fourth person? It is you. It is you. You're with them in the middle of the fire, Lord. You didn't just snatch them out of the fire, but you were with them. And if you are with us through whatever we go through, that is heaven itself. What better do we want than that, than to be in your presence? You are our protector, our provider, our redeemer, our king, our hope, our peace, our joy, our everything, Lord. You. So we praise you, Father God. I pray that we would have true encounters with you, Lord. Every day that we would hear from your voice, Lord. Every day that our hearts would be touched by you, Lord. Every day that our hearts would be touched by your word, Lord. Every day that as we sit before you, Lord, that we would just be overwhelmed by your love, that we'd be overwhelmed that we could even sit before the mighty God, the King. Overwhelm us, Lord. Overwhelm us, Lord. May we be overwhelmed. May we be overwhelmed and in awe of who you are, Lord. We praise you, Father God. I pray that your name be glorified, Lord. I pray that you would receive our worship as sweet incense, Lord. We come here to worship you, and sometimes we get caught up in thinking we're here just to worship you, but you're the one who's ministering to us. You're the one who's touching us and blessing us and refining us and doing wonders in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, even as we sit here and worship you. You're the one doing, Lord. We're the one receiving. You're the one giving, Lord. To you all the glory, all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So we have an announcement. We started a new teaching in Wednesday night at Youth Fellowship from 6:30 to 7:30, Youth Group until 8:30. So we started the new teaching. It's called Knowing God as He Is. Okay? So knowing God is knowing His nature, that He's a Spirit, Trinity person, knowing the attribute of God. The only God has this, which is, I'm going to struggle again saying it, everlasting, omnipresent, yes? Believe it or not, I'm going to teach that. Omnipotent, yes. I know how to say it in Arabic. So the teaching will be part in English and Arabic. No. And then omniscient, all-knowing. And then the last part is the character of God, love, holiness, righteousness, mercy, truth, wisdom, faithfulness. And then also we're going to study about the character of Christ. And then... I believe that God will open also to study the names of God, which is like hundreds. Yeah, the names of God, the names of Jesus, the names of the Holy Spirit. This alone can take us like a year or so, years maybe. Yeah. So I just want to encourage everyone. Come Wednesday, and we will learn together. I'm working on learning how to say the names, especially, and I promise that we will learn new things about God, not about God. We will know God in a new depth. Amen? God bless you.
How's everyone today? Am I on? Sort of? There we go.
Good morning, everybody. All right, so today the reading will be from John 14, verses 15 to 21. I'll let you guys get there if you want. All right, so if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the words of prophecy, the words of encouragement, Lord God, the edification, the exhortation and comfort that you spoke to us. And over our lives, Lord God, we receive it with open hearts. We receive everything that you have for us. We surrender this time into your hand and ask that you would minister to us, bless us, speak to us as only you can. By the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give your servant strength this morning to do, Lord God, what you've called me to do, to speak as the oracles of God. Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's not easy to come and stand up here, especially when you don't know all that is intended to be spoken. And so when Brother Fawaz comes up here and he shares what he shared, what the Bible calls that prophecy. A prophecy basically means that he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. He's speaking a word that's on God's heart. A prophecy is not always a word about the future, something about what's going to happen tomorrow or in the future, but a prophecy is a word spoken from the Lord directly from his heart to us. We got so much scripture just in a few short minutes. It's like he downloaded several passages of scripture and promises over us. I receive it wholeheartedly. Because I do believe that God wants us to live the abundant kind of life, not the one that we think is an abundant life, meaning happy and rested and comfortable and money in the bank and no more coughing. Not that kind of abundant life, but one that is filled, one that is full of the presence of God. That He walks with us. And the word that really stuck out to me was really beautiful, is that when we go through the fire, heaven comes into the fire with us. So the image that I got was heaven changing hell to heaven. Heaven changing hell into heaven. Why? Because the Master is there walking with us. He doesn't give up on us. We give up on ourselves, yes? I want to give up on me a lot. But He doesn't give up on us, because He is good and He is kind and He is merciful, and He's a good Father who's waiting for the return of every prodigal son and daughter to come back to Him. Whether we've taken only half an inch step away or 10,000 miles away, He wants us to come back into His presence, because this is where we belong. Here in the Father's house, sitting at the banquet table. Can I get a witness in this house? All right. We're going to get through this today. The setting of our text this morning is in the upper room from chapters 13. Jesus. From chapters 13 through 17. It's one night, Thursday night, before the cross. And there the Lord is speaking to His disciples. He's telling them that He's leaving. And He says to them in the beginning of chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In My Father's house are many? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." And so He talks to us about not being troubled and believing and knowing, and not just knowing by way of head knowledge, but knowing by way of experience. So we looked at that last time. There's a difference of a knowledge at the head level versus the experience. And the one that enters into a relationship, but not it doesn't just end there, because I can be a believer and I can have a relationship with Jesus, but that is an ongoing thing, because the Bible says that He is an ocean that cannot be crossed. In other words, His love is so big, His love is so wide, His love is so deep, that when we dive into that, it is an ocean that we continue to discover. And I believe that as we enter into eternity, eternity will not be long enough for us to begin to uncover and discover His love for us, because it is that vast and that deep. Are you following me? That level of knowing God then leads us to doing and greater works. And so He tells us in the previous verse, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." In which Jesus speaks of us becoming one with Him, and His desires become our desires. And we ask Him for the things that are on His heart. And so He does it through us. So Jesus knows the disciples love Him and are concerned about what's going to happen to them after He leaves. And so He says to them, if you love me, here's what I want you to do. If you love me, keep My commandments. So I want to share with you along the line of two things this morning. By God's grace, we're going to get through them. The first thing is love reciprocated. Secondly, love demonstrated. Love reciprocated. Do you know what that word means? An exchange? Okay, so love reciprocated and then love demonstrated. Let's begin with the first one. He says, "If you love me," or another translation could be, "since you love me, keep My commandments." The way a disciple shows Jesus their love is by way of obedience. The way that we as disciples show Jesus our love is by way of obedience. These are words of comfort and direction for us. And Jesus here is clarifying an important truth to us about love. Because we often think that love for God has to do with our emotions. Thank you. We think that our love for God has to do with our emotions. And when our emotions are in line, when my emotions are intact, I think then I am loving God. And listen, emotions are important, but emotions are not ever the driving force of our walk with God. Our emotions are not the driving force of our walk with God. Emotions are supposed to be in the back of the bus, pushing things forward, not in the front leading things forward. And there's a huge difference between the two. And the biblical proof, the standard of love, is not in expressing words or in emotions, but the biblical proof is in obedience to the commands of the Lord. And this is what Jesus here is saying. The disciples are going to get it wrong here, very, very wrong, in a matter of a few short hours. And after walking away from Jesus, they will feel like they have just let Jesus down, because they will so mess up. And because of their humanness, they're going to want to return to their old way of life. Remember Peter, what he said? He said, I am going fishing. I am going back to my old career, my old job, because this 3+ years of following Jesus, obviously it didn't work and I messed up royally, so I'm going back to my old career. Just as when we can be in the presence of God one moment, and in the next moment we make really, really bad decisions. Does that happen to anybody besides me? Two other people? Okay, cool. So our feelings of guilt and shame can sometimes be overwhelming. Our feelings of guilt and shame can be overwhelming. And when Jesus meets with Peter, he doesn't ask him, why did you fail, or how could you fail me, or how could you embarrass yourself, or how could you embarrass me, or he doesn't ask him any of these things. Do you know what he asks him? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he says to him, feed my sheep. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, then tend to my lambs. A third time he says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He says, then take care of my sheep. I want you to obey. I want you to walk in obedience. So the indicating marker of love, thank you, the indicating marker of love is obedience to the Lord's commands. That is the it's not my emotions. It's not how I feel. Because my emotions can be really, really high one day and really, really low the next day. And I think that when my emotions are low the next day, that my relationship with God has been disconnected. It's been what? Disconnected. As if there's like an extension cord, you know, and two, help me out, Pastor Mike. There's a plug and it's been disconnected. And when the disconnection happens, I need to work really, really hard to get back at that connection again, and it's not true. Because the Bible says that God is closer to us than our very next breath. He is closer than we can ever imagine. I want to share a few scriptures with you along the lines of this thought, because I want the Word of God to be deep-rooted into you. John 14 and 21, just a few verses down, says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Again, two verses down. Verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Look at 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And then finally, the last one, in 1 John 5 and 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his what? Commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. This is how we are to show God that we love him, by walking in obedience to what he is saying. I can't say I love God and I'm walking in deliberate disobedience. God says go this way and I'm saying no, I'm going to go this way, but I love you. Or Lord, I'm gonna go to a meeting and my emotions are gonna get really riled up and I'm gonna feel close to you. That's how I love you. God says that's not heaven's perspective of love. Heaven's perspective of love is walking in simple obedience. And so what then are the commands of the Lord? If I'm gonna walk in obedience, I need to know what are the Lord's commands. Yes? Logical question. And so some say the Ten Commandments, others say the Sermon on the Mount, others say the rest of the New Testament teachings. And all that is true. But Jesus clarified it and in some ways simplified it for us when he said this. When somebody walked up to him and approached him one day and said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest what? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You take all the commandments of the Lord, all the teachings of the Lord. It can hang on these two things. I'm to love God, and I'm to love those that are around me. Because if I'm loving God, I'm not going to dishonor him. And if I'm loving people around me, I'm not going to dishonor them by lying to them and stealing from them and cheating on them and so on and so on. Right? I'm to love God and I'm to love people. Stay with me here because this gets really, really important. Because Jesus knows that they're thinking that, you know what? It's impossible to do this in our own strength. And you know what? They're right. It is impossible for us to live like this and love like this in our own strength. And so he adds in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you and abide with you forever. Which then brings us to love demonstrated. So from verses 16 to 21, we're going to see five demonstrations of God's love. In order for us to love the Lord and to love others, we need to have God loving through us. We need to have God doing what? Loving through us. You're going to bear with me today, yes? You don't have a choice. Appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. He says in verse 16 again, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And the word helper there, which brings us to one of the first five of the words that begin with the letter P, is the word parakletos. If you've been in church any length of time, you have come across this word, which simply means in the Greek, comforter or advocate. A comforter or advocate. One who comes alongside to assist. And that is basically a picture of the Holy Spirit. The helper, the comforter, the advocate, the one who comes alongside is the Holy Spirit. He is coming to help you. So God knows how difficult it is to live a godly life. And this is not something that we can do in our own human effort. And we've tried. I've tried in my human effort to say, I'm going to love God. I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to serve. I'm going to, right? And then 10 minutes later, you don't. Crash landing happens. What happened? I'm trying to do something in my own strength, and that doesn't work. When you and I try to do things in our own strength, it simply doesn't work, and God knows that. So he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to send a helper from the Father who will be with you. On our own, the best that we have is brotherly love or family love. The best that we have. And in the Greek word, it's the word storge. Storge means a family kind of love. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my parents. I love a family kind of love. Storge. Or there's the word phileo. And phileo simply means friendly love. Friends. When we become friends, I can love my friends and my friends will love me. That's where they get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So we can be friends on that. That is the best that we can do. That is the highest that we can do. But what God is asking us to do is something much, much higher than that, which is the word agape. What is that? It's an unconditional kind of love. God's love. You guys mind if I teach a little bit? We need to learn the truth, all right, so that we can be grounded in the truth. We need agape kind of love, a God kind of love, an unconditional kind of love to love God with and to love one another with at the same time, because that's how he loves us. And so Jesus here called the Holy Spirit another comforter, another of the same kind. And in the Greek, there's two words for another. There's the word which means another of a different kind or another of the same kind. And here he calls the Holy Spirit another of the same kind. He is the same as Jesus. I will give you another exactly like me. And so the Spirit of God has the same characteristics as the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit then is a person, not a thing or an it or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the idea of this Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is all throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Let me just share a couple of scriptures with you. In Isaiah 48, way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 48:16 says, come near, Jesus here is speaking, come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit, the Lord God meaning Jehovah, the Father, and his Spirit meaning the Holy Spirit, have sent me. So what is that? That is the Trinity happening there in the Old Testament, where the Lord is saying, the three of us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are on the same mission. Of course, in the New Testament, 1 John 5:7, where there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father and the Word. And according to 1 John, the Word is Jesus. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. These three are one. It's beautifully illustrated. And I love the Old Testament because the Old Testament shows us some really, really beautiful pictures of what this looks like. In the Old Testament, there is Abraham. And Abraham is pictured as the father. And Abraham has a son whose name is Isaac, who's a picture of Jesus. And on a couple of different occasions, they are pictured as the father and son, like God the Father and God the Son. In this particular picture in Genesis 24, it talks about the father sending an unnamed servant to go find a bride for Isaac, his son. And so the unnamed servant, who we come to find out later is Eleazar from Damascus, he goes back to the homeland where Abraham came from, and there he finds a bride for Isaac. He finds Rebekah, who is actively serving, and she is beautiful in form and beautiful in appearance, and he offers her the gift and says to her, I am so-and-so, and Abraham is now very wealthy, and he's looking for a bride for his son. Are you interested? And she speaks to her family. He gives her a bunch of gifts. It's a really long chapter, so I'm saving you like 15 minutes of reading here. Are you willing to come back? And she says yes. And they're riding 10 camels. Watch this now. They're riding 10 camels on the way back to where Abraham is living and where Isaac is. Does the word 10 ring a bell of anything? The 10 commandments. The 10 commandments. She's riding on the back of those, going back towards Isaac. And the entire way, on the way back, I can just imagine the unnamed servant is speaking to her about how wonderful Isaac is, how generous Isaac is, how chivalrous Mr. Isaac is, how kind and compassionate Mr. Isaac is, which is exactly what the Holy Spirit does to us, talking to us the whole time about Jesus, telling us how wonderful Jesus is and pointing us directly to Jesus. And he is hand-delivering us right now on our journey through this world. He is hand-delivering us until he brings us to the throne room of grace. I preach myself happy when I'm not feeling good. So the Holy Spirit had dwelt in the person of Jesus. Now he would dwell in every single believer. Not on a conditional basis, but forever. In the Old Testament, he would come upon and then leave, the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, he dwells in there forever. He dwells with us forever. And he's called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Look at verse 17. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Why is the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of Truth? Because one of the enemy's tactics with you and with me is deception. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? He came to Adam and Eve, and he says to Eve, has God truly said, you shall not eat from every tree that is in the field? And he begins to have a dialogue with her, and he begins to confuse her, and he begins to deceive her, and she falls for it, and Adam ends up falling for it, and they end up in serious trouble. So when we believe lies, when I believe lies about God or myself or others, I cannot walk in the light. If I am believing lies about who God is, if I am believing lies about myself, if I'm believing lies about others, I cannot walk in the light. And truth and light brings freedom. So today, if you're in any kind of bondage, in anger, in unforgiveness, or whatever the case may be, it's because we have chosen to believe a lie. The enemy has been successful in getting us to believe a lie, but today I pray by the Holy Spirit that God would expose those lies. The lies that you believed about yourself, the lies that you believed about God, the lies that you believed about other people. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal the truth so we can be free and begin to walk in obedience wholeheartedly to God. Walk in obedience with wholehearted to God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals this truth. And he guides us and he glorifies Jesus, who is the truth. Who is the truth? How do you know if what you are seeing is the truth? Jesus was in a certain town and he saw a blind man there. So he took him by the hand and he's leading him out of the town of unbelief. And he touches his eyes and he says to the man, "What do you see?" The man looked up and he says, "I see men walking like trees." So he touched him again and he made him completely whole. How do you know when you're free? When you stop seeing people as obstacles. When you stop seeing people as objects, as things you can benefit from. You start seeing them as people such as yourself. And you begin to see with clarity. That's how we know if we're walking and we're seeing the truth. And so the world, the unbelievers, can't receive the Spirit because this world lives by sight and not by faith. But we don't live by sight. We're not supposed to live by sight. We're supposed to live by faith. People who don't know God want to see first to believe. But in God's kingdom, we need to believe first in order for us to see. It's okay to talk back to me. We believe first in order that we can see. But the disciples understand this. They've experienced the Holy Spirit and operating through them to other people when they went out and they ministered and they were healing people and they were delivering people and demons were being cast out of people. They've experienced the Holy Spirit. He says, "For now, he dwells with you, but later he will reside in you." Meaning later when? At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, he's going to dwell in you. He's going to dwell in you. Which brings us to our second point in verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The feeling of being deserted by Jesus was overwhelming. So our Lord reminds them. He says, "I will not leave you orphans." So here we see Jesus taking the role, not just of the paraclete, of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, but also as the parental care, a parental care. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The context of this here is speaking to them about the return after his resurrection on the third day. But there's application for all of those who have been neglected and abandoned by their families here in this world. What do you mean? For those who've had the privilege of having amazing parents, God bless you. You are fortunate. But for the majority of humanity, the vast majority of humanity, that has not been the case. That is not the issue. Jesus declared, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." One of the many benefits that we have by walking with Jesus is that we become properly fathered by the best Father. What's that? We become properly fathered by the best Father. God, God the Father, saw that this young shepherd boy was going to be the next king of Israel. So when the prophet comes to the house to talk about, "Bring me your sons because God is going to choose a king from one of your sons," he brings out seven of his boys, but he forgets the eighth and the final boy out in the field. And David puts it this way, "If my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. He becomes my father." Listen, no matter how good or how bad our earthly parents have been, no one is like God. In knowing how to father us, in knowing how to comfort us, in knowing how to discipline us. What do you mean discipline? You mean bring out the rod? Not always. Sometimes his discipline can be a simple, gentle word of reminder, saying, "Hey, come back," and that's all you need. But if he keeps saying, "Come back, come back, come back," and I refuse to come back, he might have to bring out the little stick. Don't make him do it. He doesn't enjoy doing it. I actually enjoyed doing it when I was no, kidding. Don't make him bring out the stick. He wants to send you a simple reminder today. If you're here and you've backslidden, he wants to say to every person who's hearing this message, come back with gentleness. Come back with gentleness. That's all you need to do is turn and come back to the Lord. makes no difference what happened to you when you were younger. God is calling you his son. He's calling you his daughter. And today he wants to make that a reality, a truth for every single one of us. That you've got a father in heaven who also is taking up residence on the inside of you. And he's saying, let me parent you. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Let me love on you. Let me bring correction to you. Let me bring guidance to you. Because I see what you don't see. I know what you don't know. But you've got to yield to me in order for that to happen. And if you don't yield to me, it won't happen. Verse 19, a little while longer, and you will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. After the death of Jesus, no unbeliever witnessed the glorified Lord other than the disciples. Did you know that? The last person to see Jesus, who wasn't one of his direct disciples, was Joseph of Arimathea. After that, only his disciples saw him after he rose from the grave. And so here Jesus tells them that because he lives, we also will live. And this is a promise of something that we call purpose. What's that? It's a promise of something that we call purpose. Jesus didn't just exist. He lived. Is there a difference? Some people simply exist, but they're not living. He lived a full life that was intentional and meaningful and satisfying, doing the will of the Father. The disciples experienced that life when the Holy Spirit took up residence in them also. Not speaking of an easy life, but one of power and love and influence. See Peter as he moves in the book of Acts. He's moving with power. He's moving with purpose. He's moving with a witness in his life. He wasn't just created to run his business and raise a family and retire and complain much of the time in his life and then eventually die. That's not the purpose of life. That's called existing. That's called existing. You were born and you have a family and you've got a business and you're making money and then you're going to retire and then eventually they're going to put you in a coffin. Then you go 6 feet under. That's called existing. That's not called living. He says, I come that you might have life and have life, more, meaning a full life, meaning a purpose-filled life, one that has meaning, one that has purpose, one that has intention. He was created to be fishers of men, as we are also created to be fishers of men. We wake up in the morning with a sense of purpose in our life. And this is the promise for every disciple, that when you wake up in the morning, there's a reason for your existence, that when you understand your gifting, when you understand how you're wired, when you understand why God created you, and how uniquely he wants to use you, with the talents and the abilities that God has given you uniquely to impact those that are around you for his kingdom, you will realize, hey, I have a purpose. It's not to set my alarm for whatever time in the morning because I have to be at work at this time in the morning and then collect a paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the month or whatever the case may be. And then eventually, hopefully, I can retire in a nice place, maybe down in Florida, nice warm place, and buy a plot of land for me and the missus, so they can bury us without any problems for the children. And that becomes your entire life. Listen, that is not life. That's called existence. He says, I've come that you might have Zoe, a God kind of life, life with a purpose. But if you don't understand your purpose, you will live in constant and continual frustration. But you know that God wants to show you your purpose? But it's never going to happen when he keeps saying, go this way, and you're saying, I want to do it this way. He's saying, be faithful, and you're saying, I'm not going to be faithful. He's saying, serve. You're saying, no, I'm just going to attend. He's saying, give. And you're saying, no, I'm going to withhold. He's saying, love. No, I'm going to choose the opposite of love. I'm going to hold on to bitterness and anger and being critical. That's what I want. What's my purpose? Never going to happen. It's never going to happen. I need to align myself with God and saying, let me be faithful with the little that I know and understand. And when I am faithful with that, God will begin to reveal to me what my true purpose is and what my true reason for existence is. Is anybody here today? We're almost done. Verse 20, at that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. After Pentecost, that mystery of what all that means becomes a bit more clear. By faith, we understand that Jesus is in the Father as well as in us, and this is the blessing of his presence. The blessing of his what? His presence, his presence, his presence. We are now carriers of the presence of God. Each believer is a living stone, and we make up parts of the body. We make up portions of the body, and each believer is a living stone. So with our vessel, we have this treasure in these earthen vessels in this presence of God. And so we are we are the carriers of the glory of God. So when you go to your workplace or your school and you're carrying the presence of God, have you ever experienced the presence of God heavily on your life as you're going into your workplace or you're going into your school or speaking to your neighbors where you live? Have you ever sensed the presence and the weightiness and the glory of God? And people around you begin to ask you, what is this that is unique about you? What is this that is different about you? I see there's a glow that's on your face. I see there's a joy that's coming up out of your heart. What is so unique about you? If you haven't experienced that yet, you can, and God wants each of us to experience that. Because we are carriers of the glory of God. God dwells on the inside of each of us. We're also one body, and our gathering together then ushers the presence of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were all gathered in one accord with one heart. And Scripture teaches where two or three are gathered together in my name, there is my presence. There I am also. There's an amazing, amazing beauty about unity among the believers. I don't know if James can put up Psalm 133 for me. And then toggle back to the rest of this. But there's an amazing, amazing beauty about us believers gathering together. There's a power there. There's a purpose there. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to do what? To dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil running the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edges of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the what? The blessing, life forevermore. And the oil there speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that is the presence of God that comes to break every yoke off of your life and the life of those that are around you. The presence. And that's why it's important, according to Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But make sure that we gather often, especially as we see that day approaching. Why? Because there's power as we gather together. I don't know what I would have done if I had missed the words that were spoken here this morning before Philip shared and before I got up to speak. That was a rhema word. That was a word in season. That was a word for each and every single one of us here today. I don't know what I would have missed. Presence, the presence of God. And finally, perception. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So obedience then opens the door for intimacy with Jesus. The one who obeys will experience the love of the Father and the manifestation of Jesus. Speaking of perception, or the ability to see Jesus in a much clearer way. A much clearer way. And this comes by way of obedience. Like when you give thanks in the middle of a situation and the prison doors become open for you. Because you're giving thanks in the middle of a situation where other people are complaining. And we have the ability as carriers of the glory and the presence of God to be able to give thanks in the middle of a situation where other people are cursing and swearing and angry and bitter towards God and saying, God, how could you allow me to go through this? A believer will say, God, I'm giving you praise in the middle of my problem because I understand that if you began a good work in my life, you are faithful to complete it. And this isn't for just any reason, but you're causing all things, as we've heard, to work together for good for those that are called according to God's purpose. You are working this out in my life and you're creating it, causing it, allowing it to change me into the image of your Son. I can be in a prison house. I can look over at my friend and say, let's sing a song after getting a nice beating. And Paul and Silas begin to sing and worship the Lord. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16. They begin to worship the Lord. And he says, and there was a great earthquake as they began to worship. And the bars of the prison house were opened. I wonder what would happen today if at the conclusion of this service, we say, Lord, I can still feel the coldness and the dampness of the prison that I'm still sitting in right now. The bars are still closed around me right now, and nothing really has changed. But this morning, I'm going to choose to praise you. I'm going to choose to delight in you, because the Bible says when you are good, you are always good. And when you are kind, you are always kind. And you're able to make something beautiful out of this mess. So I'm going to choose to praise you. And if you've ever experienced and seen Jesus in a greater dimension of that, I've shared this story before, probably a number of times, but it's worth repeating. In the ER, as I've been to the ER a number of times for the stones, I'm in the ER one particular time, and I'm just beginning to say, oh God, I can't stand up and I can't sit down. I'm in so much pain. And the doctors and the nurses have all seemingly forgotten that there's a patient in this room. Like, they're visiting every other patient around me because I can hear them, because they're not rooms, they're curtains, right? At least the one that I went to was all curtains. So I can hear them bouncing from one to the next, from one to the next, and I'm like, yeah, what about the Egyptian over here, huh? Is this a racial thing or what? I am dying. I have pain on my sides, and I don't know what to do. I just begin to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've caused this. You've allowed this to, not caused it, sorry. You've allowed this to happen for a reason in my life, and you're going to use it somehow. And I don't cry often, but this was one of the few times in my adult life where tears begin coming down my face as his presence became so tangible and so evident. And I saw Jesus in a way that I hadn't seen before in such a long time, because I began to give him thanks and praise in the middle of my pain. And I wish I can say to you the pain went away and I was healed instantly, but that is not what happened. But I said to God, if that's what it takes, I need all that. If that's what it takes to experience your glory, if you'll carry me through the pain, oh God, I'm there. If you've allowed it to happen and you want me to be a carrier of your presence and to see you with perception, with eyes that I haven't seen you with before, and I don't mean physical eyes, I don't mean our natural eyes, I mean the eyes of the heart, as if scales fell off and something new began to happen on the inside, and I saw him in a new and fresh way. If we love God and obey him, he will manifest his love to us in a much deeper way. He'll show us that he is the comforter. He is our father, parental care. We have purpose. We carry his presence, and we'll have perception that simply continues and continues and continues, because he is an ocean that cannot be crossed. I wonder how many are in this room today that are willing to stand up and say, Lord, I have not been walking in full obedience to you. I have been complaining in my life. Today I am making a choice, putting my emotions to the side. I am making a choice to worship you and to love you. And I want you to give the grace to walk in obedience to what you are revealing to me right now at this moment. That if you're saying, leave this, I leave it. Do this, I do it. Stop doing that, then I stop. And give me the grace and the power and the wisdom and the favor to begin to do those things, because I want to walk in obedience to you. What am I going to win if I disobey you? I have nothing but heartache. I have nothing but pain. I have nothing but sorrow in my life. I want freedom. I want life, and I want purpose. I want to be able to experience what the Apostle Paul experienced, what the Apostle Peter experienced as he's sitting in prison and he is snoring so loud, he is sawing logs, knowing that he's going to be killed the next day because his friend James was killed just a few days before. But he's resting. He's resting in the everlasting arms of his everlasting Father, saying, God, you've got this. So Situations don't bother me. Circumstances don't faze me. I know you, and I trust you, and I've been obedient to you. So whatever comes my way, whether it means a beheading tomorrow, or you give me many more years, may all the glory go to your name. That man was free. Herod thought he was free. Herod was the one that was in prison. And Peter was the one that was free. We can be free today in the middle of our pain. We can be free today in the middle of our circumstances, in the middle of our distress, in the middle of our chaos and confusion, by simply surrendering to the King, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. Be my comforter. Be my parent. Show me my purpose. Help me with your presence and give me perception to see you. Give me to obey you all the days of my life and to show you how much I really love you the way that you love me. Can we pray together?
As we're preparing for prayer and worship, once Pastor Al started to talk about love and obedience, the image that came in my mind, the lions in the circus, they are meek to obey their master because they are trained. But they are trained by what? By using the whip, right? When they were small, they used the whip to tell them to jump. Lions don't obey like that. If you bring adult lion, they don't obey you if you tell them to jump. But they are trained from their young age. They surrender their will, their nature to their master. Right? Jump, they jump. Go through the fire, they go through the fire. You know? And they don't attack the master, right? Because they were trained by the whip. And when Pastor Al said it, I was like, wow. We learn to submit our will, to be meek like those lions, but not because of the whip, because of the love. Every time he wants to train us, he doesn't want to train us by a whip. He wants to train us to obey him because of the love. He pours his love again and again and again and again. And even when we disobey, and even when we make wrong decisions, do you think, okay, now is the time for a whip? No. He still say, I love you. I still love you. I'm going to pour more love. I'm going to train you to surrender your will, to surrender your life by showing you more love, by showing you more grace, by showing you that I can revive your dry bones again, by showing you your purpose in life, by opening your eyes. The Holy Spirit is here. Can we stand together? The Holy Spirit is in you. And He's willing now to break the walls. To break the walls. The walls that is in within you. The prison that you are in right now. To open the prison. To open the walls that's surrounding you, that you cannot do anything about it. And you know what? Still with love. By pouring out His love. By pouring out His presence, His glory. I had a worship time before I came here. And I was worshiping that He is, and He was, and He is, and He is to come. He was working and planning in my life.
He was, and He planned everything in my life. He allowed everything in my life. And He is, He's now, He's active now in my life. He's working now, even when it seems like He's not working. He is working now in my present. He is. And in my future, He will always be glorified. He will always be glorified. He was planning in my past. He's active in my present, and He will always be glorified in my future. We surrender today to this kind of Father, this kind of God that we love. He always works in my life for my benefits, for my freedom. To prepare me for a wonderful future. He never stops. He will never stop working in my life. He will never stop working in your life. Hallelujah. And He takes whatever's outcome and uses it in my life for the good, that's for those who loves Him. Whatever outcome will come, He will use it. Hallelujah. He is so good. He is so good. Using everything for your good. He is so good. Your sickness, He will use it. Your illness, He will use it. Your time of need, He will use it. Your present, He will use it. My addiction, He will use it. He will use it. Because He's so good. And His goodness is here. Oh Jesus, pray with me this, that Your goodness will rest in my life. That Your goodness will rest on my life, will fall in my life today. Because You're good. Your love is good. Your mercy is good. Your grace is good. Your presence is good. Your healing is good. Your freedom is good. And we believe, Lord.
To
they feel like, okay, I'm gonna invite you in front, not to embarrass you or anything, but I think God wants us to speak love over each other. So we're gonna pray for each other. It's not praying for you or no, we're gonna speak love over each other. So I would invite you back in front as we're singing this part again. Your love. It's all about your love. It's all about your, it's all what I need is love. This kind of agape love, the sacrificial love that I've experienced when you revealed yourself as a savior, as a redeemer, as a healer, as a deliverer. I want to experience it again. I want more of this love. Because I feel that I'm dry, that I'm in a desert. I want this love. I want your love to ravish me again. Call me again into your presence. Call me again into your presence. Call me again to your love. Call me again to your freedom. Call me again to your healing. Love. Call me again. Call me again. Call me again. Call me again because I got lost in the way. I tried to find another love to fill the gap. But I found that it's drying more. Every time I drink from the world that they give me, I got more thirsty. Every time I drink from the water that the world give me, I get more thirsty. But today I'm coming back. Today I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the love that refreshes my soul, that refreshes my spirit. Revive my spirit again. Your love. Your love. Hallelujah. I love it when the Holy Spirit designates His time, designates all His time to work on us. The Holy Spirit, the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, designating all His time to work in us today. So use it. Take advantage of the work of the Holy Spirit and receive His love. Receive His love. Open your heart, young man, young woman, open your heart to receive the love of Jesus Christ Himself. God wants to show us His love in a new way. In a new way that we've never experienced before. I want to sing a song, all of us. I know that you know it, so it's not a surprise. I want to all of us declare that He is a way maker. That He's a way maker. That He never stops working. When it seems that He is not working, when it looks like He's not working, even when I feel that He's not working, you know, Pastor Al shared about he was sick and the doctors dealing with everyone except him. He was working. But He was working in his life, not only in his physical situation. He was working. He's a way maker. He's the same God that made a way for Peter out of prison. He is the same God. He is the same God. Yes, you are the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever. You are here. You are way maker. Miracle work. Let's declare it. Declare it, you know. By faith that He is a way maker. He is a way maker. Miracle worker. Hallelujah.
Way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who You are. Way maker. Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are.
Yeah, that is who You are.
That is who You are.
Oh,
that is who You are. That is who You are.
Oh, that is who You are.
That is who You are.
That is.
Even when I don't feel it, You're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, You're working. Even when I don't feel it, You're working. You never stop.
Yesterday and today and forever. We thank you that you are working and you worked in our life. You're working in our life and you will continue working and be glorified in our life. I thank you for each one of us here. We worship you, Jesus. We're going to continue praising God. If you the meeting is done, it's finished. So you are free to leave, but if you want to continue in the presence of God, feel free. So you are free. You are free to go, and you are free to stay. Amen, Jesus. Amen.